open your Bibles, if you would, please, the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. And I'm speaking on a series entitled Reasons Why We Should Love His Appearing. 10, 11 years ago, it started out as one single message, but kind of like my friend, old Dr. Malone, said in his latter years, the older he got, the longer his sermons became. And so, rather than bore people to tears, we just chop them up and make each point a sermon in itself. So it's now a five-part sermon, and if I live another series, and if I live another 4 or 5 years, it's probably end up being 6 or 7 points. But anyway, 2 Timothy says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so we're just going through. It's a topical message. Hopefully it's practical. Anything that has to do with the Lord in the right manners is practical, good for us. Amen. I was referring to a book. I don't know if I gave the title of that book or not. My wife reads Barbara Johnson's books. She's got this book out entitled, it's a few years old now. It said, he's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. Talking about the rapture and the trump sound and all that, you know. And that's kind of a cute way of putting it. But we ought to, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. So we ought to be looking for him. If you love him, you're definitely going to live for him. I'll tell you, we need to get back to some old-fashioned, holy Christian living. One thing about our Christianity, there are some things that have never changed. Almighty God's never changed. The Word of God's never changed. And it still says, be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Somebody asked Jesus, what is the first and great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, all of thy mind, and all of thy strength. And he's not to be predominant in our life. He's to be preeminent. God had the apostle pen these words, he is our all and in all. We need to be looking to him every day, and we will be if we love him. Amen. This whole business about living the Christian life and men and women looking like they ought to and living like they ought to and acting like they ought to is all based, really should be based on love. God Almighty shouldn't have to horsewhip us into living right and doing right. We ought to do it just because He said it and because we love Him. Amen. So we're looking at some reasons why we should love His appearing. Number one, because it promises a change. And I'm glad that I can announce that. We're going to be changed physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. Number two, we should love His appearing because it provides comfort. That's my favorite message out of the whole series. Knowing that the sorrow when it comes to a loved one that's passed is on our end and not theirs. A person that dies physically and is a Christian does not take one step out into eternity alone. Back in years before I became a Christian, when I ran the booze joints and all of that, and there used to be a song they played on the jukebox, and part of one of the one of the stanzas said, you got to walk that lonesome valley. You've got to walk it by yourself. But the truth of the matter is, there's no valley that the Christian walks alone. And even when we come down to death's doorstep, we're not alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Somebody said in the long ago, if there's a shadow, that means there's light somewhere. And there's a light in the valley of death for me, the poet said. And once a person passes, goes out into eternity, who knows Christ, he's immediately at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you believe that? So, oh man, do you believe that? I say, yes, I do. I believe that with all of my heart. God had the apostle pen these words, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. The truth of the matter is, we here in America, we have a pretty good lifestyle. You look out there in that parking lot, and there's some nice automobiles out there. But I'm going to tell you, the transportation that we're going to have up in the glory lands, far better. And we had a wonderful meal tonight, and it was good. Even the dessert looked good. But I'm going to tell you, when we sit down at the table prepared for us over on the other side, as good as the meals are down here, it's going to be far better up there. And we wear nice clothes, but I'm going to tell you, When we're clothed in the glory land, it's going to be far better. Amen. And so that's a great comfort. My wife and I, one of our babies passed back in 1985 or 1986. And I went around humming and singing in my mind, my heart. That's the only place I can sing. I had to be careful because I don't want to run the crowd off. But I was singing, Heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. And it is. Amen. And what a wonderful day of rejoicing and reunion that's going to be over on the other side. And it helps us on this side. Provides comfort. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. Then number three, I'd like to say, a third reason why we shouldn't love His appearing is because it promotes conversions. And I'd like for you to read, follow me in reading a lengthy portion of Scripture. Tonight the introduction is longer than the message itself. And so, for whatever that's worth, I hope that helps you. The truth of the matter is that at my age and my stage in my Christian life, I don't go to church to get out. I go to get in. And the older I get, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer, and obviously not the best preacher in the pulpit, but I have picked up a few things just by sheer experience over the last 4 to 4+ years, and I've come to this conclusion: the most important thing that takes place prior to the preaching of the Word of God is the congregational singing. Now, the special music is special and has a definite place, and that's to help prepare the hearts of people to sing. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that everybody that walks in the building or under the tent like we are this week, every person has definite needs? Every person. Every person is under stress. Every person has problems, some maybe greater than others, but some people are battling serious physical problems. Some people know that their time is short. They may be full of cancer or whatever, and they know that they don't have long. Or maybe, my wife lives in pain 24/7. And so they're wrestling with that. And maybe here's a little girl, one of my friends, I have three, has a tent ministry and has two tents and keeps them busy throughout about 8 or 10 months out of the, about 3 or 4 months out of the year. And his associate had a wife and two sons, and he ran off with a woman the other day and left his poor little old girl, barely 30 years old, to take care of those two little boys. And so we find that. That's happening quite a bit. Not only a man running off, but a woman running off. And here people come and they're sitting there, and here's this lady, and she doesn't know what she's going to do. She's going to have to raise these babies on her own. And she's sitting there filled with questions in her heart and mind and all of that. And she has a need. And you can go across the crowd, and everybody has a need. And the truth of the matter is, God Almighty has the answer, has the solution, has the help for every person there, no matter what the need is. The key is getting their attention, focused on what's going to be said. And so the special music is to help prepare the people to sing. And if we'd sing for about an hour, those great old hymns of the faith, you know what happens? You keep singing those hymns, and the power of those words begin to speak to your heart and help you to transfer, at least for a little while, transfer the burdens on your heart and your mind, and begin to focus on the Lord. And after a good bit of that singing, then that heart is prepared to receive the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what's going to help them the most. Amen. I don't know why I got into all that, but I'm assuming you needed to hear that. But anyway, my point is, we don't go to church to get out. We go to church to get in. If there's a clock watcher in the bunch, what are you going to do when you're sitting in the service sometime and your alarm clock goes off or your watch goes off and it's 12 o'clock, high noon, time for the preacher to shut up and sit down? But he's still preaching. God is still working. And the altars are still full. You're going to walk away from that? Huh? Oh, heavens no. That means that God Almighty is doing something. And I had a man, I don't know if I related this or not, but I was down in a place called Locust Grove, Georgia, a few months ago, back in March. And I'm with a guy named Terrell Hopkins. Everybody ought to meet him, really. Anyway, he had me in on a Wednesday and Thursday to close out a soul-winning revival that he was conducting. He had his pastor preach on Sunday. His name is Preston Moore. It's Dr. Talbert Moore's brother. He's 80 years old. And then he had Dr. Bobby Robertson from over in Walkertown, North Carolina, preach on Monday and Tuesday night. And then I preached on Wednesday and Thursday night, this conference. And Brother Hopkins called me late on Sunday afternoon. He was so excited. And he said, Friday morning, said after the conference was over, said, young man that's been brought up in our church at 21 years of age, come into my office and said, preacher, I've been battling this thing for 2 days now. Said, I am not saved, an unsaved church member. And he said, I've got active. He sang in the choir, sang in the youth choir, sang specials, played the guitar, played the piano, and was involved, but lost. An active church member on his way to hell. And he got saved on Friday morning in the pastor's office. And the pastor of the church, Brother Hopkins, said, when I preached on Sunday morning before I gave the invitation, said, I had that young man come and give his testimony. He said, then we started the invitation, 27 people got saved. And so one of them was his 21-year-old son, God saved. Now that service lasted for about 2.5 hours. I wonder if there's anybody in that crowd that wanted to get up and leave at 12. See, we don't go to church to get out. We go to get in. Amen. And so we sing and we preach. And anyway, enough of all of that. So let me get back here where I'm supposed to be. I'm a rabbit hunter. I run the rabbit trails. But it is worth hearing. If you believe it. I want you to notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I'm going to give you reason number 3 why we should love His appearing. I'm just going to begin reading verse number 1. Sometimes I'm like Dr. Malone. I have to read a lot of scripture just to get up nerved enough to preach. You're supposed to chuckle at that. Might have to do like old Curtis used to have to do. Nobody could get his joke, so he said, anytime I touch my ear, that means laugh. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We also know him to be known as the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that if he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that's a reference to the rapture of the church. And I don't have time to get in there and begin to explain all that. If I did, I wouldn't be able to get any farther than that. You're just going to take my word for it, and the preacher can explain it to you, because I'm after something else in this passage that I want to share. Verse number 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. After the rapture, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Amen. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. You don't know what's going to happen to the Antichrist? Read Revelation chapter 19. Amen. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, how are people saved? There are not 7 different ways of salvation. There are not 7 dispensations of time where salvation was received different than another dispensation. No, 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 no. No, there's only one gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. And people always only ever, I know, ever will get saved one way. And so it says, talking about some people who are going to be damned because they were not saved. And the reason they were not saved is because they received not the love of the truth. Well, what is the love of the truth in the context of this passage? Talking about the gospel. See, the other thing about the gospel is hinged on one word, love. I think either Dr. Jeffcoat or maybe the other boy earlier in the week made reference to that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth, God displayed, God manifest His love toward us. You say, well, I just don't understand how and why God would love me. You know, I say to you, well, if I knew you a little bit better, I'd probably wonder the same thing. But that's not the issue. The issue is, no matter what our background is, no matter what we've done, God loves us. And I remind you tonight that when Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't dying for His friends. He was dying for His enemies. Because until we receive the love of the truth, until we receive the Gospels, we were at enmity with God. Amen. So He's talking about these people. It says in this verse, it says that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. This group of people He's talking about here is going to perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they had heard the gospel, they did not receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And then just to put it all in context, then the rapture is going to take place. And it says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here are people who are alive in our age today. They call it the church age. Somebody calls it the age of grace. The truth of the matter is, it's all of grace from beginning to end. People who've heard the gospel but rejected Christ. The Antichrist comes, the church is raptured out. The Antichrist assumes total dictatorial control of the entire world, the one world government. I don't know how much you know about what's going on, but I want you to know something. We're right close to that. And all of the things that are going on in America is all happening, is all part of fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You see, you can't have independent nations when you've got a one world government. So America's going to have to go down just like the rest of them. Amen. You say, does that bother you? Well, it bothers me because it hurts people, but the truth of the matter is, I'm shouting it out. That means we're that much closer to the rapture. Can't be much longer, in my estimation. Amen? But these people that have heard the gospel and did not get saved, you say, is there not going to be anybody saved in tribulation? Read the book of Revelation, for crying out loud. Man, there are going to be thousands of people saved, but it's not going to be anybody that had a clear-cut presentation of the gospel prior to the rapture. I'm going to tell you, it's a scary thing. Do you ever stop to think about the fact that every person, I carry this, you're paying attention to this, it doesn't mean anything. Every person has what I call a circle of influence. That includes the people that are your relatives, the people that your neighbors, maybe people that you work with, your classmates, all of that. But every person has a circle of influence. Now, truth of the matter is, it may be that in that circle of influence that you have, you may well be the only Christian that the unsaved people in that, because you've got unsaved people in your circle of influence, you may be the only Christian that they know. Now, I'm going to tell you that that's a hefty responsibility placed upon you and me. Unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. You can't give a person any more than giving him the gospel. We've been recipients. We're joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Our whole eternal destiny is secure, taken care of, huh? And it doesn't make it much difference what we have in this life. Buddy, we know what's waiting over on the other side. Huh? But we have a responsibility to set the right example. I'm not talking to you about lifestyle evangelism, but I'm going to tell you something. Christians ought to live right. And if they live right, they are. Their testimony is going to impact others who do not know Christ. Now, it doesn't end there. We've got to speak up and we've got to witness and all of that. But what I'm saying is we got this circle of influence. You know. I read a statistic. I don't know how in the world they figured this thing. I don't even know if it's close to being true. But if it's just partially true, it's enough to blow you out. A guy figured this up and said by the time the average blue-collar American reaches 65 years of age, he or she will have influenced 3,000 people in his or her lifetime. How many people in here tonight? 50? See, I'm not preaching to 50 people. I'm preaching to 150,000 because of the power of influence. Now, I'm going to tell you about those unsaved people in your circle of influence. They don't read the same Bible that you read. They don't go to the same church that you go to. They don't have any knowledge at all of Jesus Christ that you have. The truth of the matter is, to the unsaved people, we're the only Bible many of them are ever going to be associated with or ever going to see. Huh? And I'm going to tell you, we've tried, and we just can't. Yeah, does that mean we give up? You see, if we're not careful, we'll develop this idea. Well, I just don't think they're ever going to get saved. Now, what right do we have to say that about anybody? We don't know what's going on in their hearts. Well, yeah, but there are no buts about it. Huh? So we need to be busy communicating the gospel to the people that we come in contact with and the people who are in our circle of influence. We're accountable to God for their soul. That doesn't mean that they have to get saved in order for us to be off the hook, but their blood is not any longer on our hands if we have communicated the gospel to them. Amen. You say, well, I just believe a lot of those people, they're just never going to get saved. Well, I don't know about that. Years ago, my wife and I both, we do everything together. I think I told you that. In fact, I tell you every time I come. I have these senior moments. It's really a lot of fun. You know, the Kentucky part of my brain, that's that vast wilderness that just takes over, and I just go brain dead, you know? And probably going to help me live longer, I imagine, because my brain's not going to create so much heat and everything that burn out early. But I got to remember what I was going to say. Yeah, I know before that, though. I'm filling in right now, see? I'm dog paddling, you know what that means. My grandma said this years ago, she said, you know, if you can't learn to laugh at yourself, you've got no right to laugh at anybody else. So I started doing some real internal examination. And the truth of the matter is, I got so much in my own life to laugh about, I don't have time to laugh about anybody else. But anyway, I got this. It'll come back to me. But I'm talking about this business of witnessing to and trying to win our loved ones and see. Oh, I know what I want to say. I think the church, Brother Jeffcoat, is losing its burden. There's not that fervency, not that passion for Christ, not a passion for souls like we've seen in the old days. No reason for that. No valid reason for that. We got a whole list of excuses, but there's no reason for that. I'm going to tell you something. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That was true when God had the boy write the book of Romans. It's still true today. Amen. I told you about the meeting down in Richmond 2 years ago. No, it was a year ago, March. At the end of the service, I was closing out the conference there at McCleary's on Friday night. And there's a dark-skinned woman raised her hand. For prayer for salvation, but she didn't come forward. After the service was over, there's scores of people still milling around, and I hear this voice, I surrender! I surrender! I give up! And here come that woman pushing her way through the crowd, and she come up to me, and she said, I can't put it off any longer. She said, I've got to get saved. And I turned her over to the preacher, and the preacher had his wife take her off, and he's just, I mean, he was jubilant. This guy's as laid back as I am. And he was just excited about it. He said, you know who that woman is? I said, I have no idea. He said, she's a Muslim. That Muslim woman got born again. I'm back. I go there every year to this conference, the first week of March, and I'm back there and going to preach the closing message on Friday night. And that woman's there a year later. She raised her hand, stood up. She said, preacher, tell the people what happened to me a year ago. I want them to know. And that woman, that converted Muslim, she was still there. She's still faithful in that fundamental Baptist church. See, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. What I'm saying is, let's not give up on people because the gospel is still the power of God that'll bring them to salvation. I preached up in a place called... spell Peabody, and that's how normal people would pronounce it, but this is up north of Boston, and they pronounce it Peabody. And I go up there every year. And I'm there this year back in, I think it was, what time is it? What day? We're in August. This was in early spring, and there's a black woman in that church that was converted by some missionaries over in Africa. Her first name is Love. So every time they go to church, man, they always have Love. And She's a well-educated woman. Teaches in a college there in the area. And one of her students, she's been working on. She got her to come into the church. And the woman was of Muslim persuasion. And the last night of the revival this year, that Muslim woman got converted. What am I saying? I'm saying there's no case too tough for God. There's nobody too hard for God. The gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen? But there's not very many people winning anybody to Christ. You know, did you ever wonder... over in Psalm 126, 6, where God says, and you can apply that to soul winning principles, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Did you ever wonder why he didn't say, I want you to weep before you go, weeping and speaking of compassion? And it's important for us to have compassion, and that's what we're losing. See, Jude says, and if some have compassion making a difference. But he didn't say have compassion and then go. He said go. Now, you understand, I'm a country boy. It takes a little while for things to soak in. Finally it dawned on me why he put that first. Because all you have to do is go. And you know what? You get around and you see the condition of people outside of Christ. And if you've got the love of God in your heart, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to weep. So we don't have to have a burden to go. We just need to be obedient. Because if we go, God's going to break our hearts. And all we have to do is give them the Word of God. And we just keep doing it. We're faithful to that. You know what? The guarantee is there. Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isn't that... Hey! Are you a Bible believer? Huh? Well, then why don't we put it into practice? You know, I read over in Revelation in chapter 21. This is an eternity future. And he says in Revelation 21, down about verse number 4, says, and God... I take medication yet. Be careful there. So I stagger around. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we've had our glorified bodies for at least 1,007 years, have we not? The instant the rapture took place, then all through the tribulation, all through the millennial reign of Christ, all through the great white throne judgment, and there we are in eternity future in Revelation chapter 21, and God has to wipe away our tears. I'm going to tell you how the old-timers put it. They said, in all probability, one of the reasons why we're going to be weeping there is because of what we witnessed at the Great White Throne Judgment. People out of our circle of influence that were cast into the lake of fire. And maybe, and quite probably, a lot of people that we had the opportunity to witness to, we didn't. So I come up with this little thought. Better for us to weep for them now than then. Because we can still do something about it now. We're not going to be able to do anything about it in Revelation 21. And it's all said and done. So, we ought to have compassion. You say, I don't have compassion. Let me tell you how to get it. Go. Just go knock on doors. Just go talk to people. You won't get very far. You'll see. Especially in a house where they got some children, all of that, and the children are being raised in humanistic philosophies and ideologies and all of that, and you know what's going to happen to them. You'll get a burden. And so we go and we'll weep now. That's a whole lot better than weeping for them over on the other side. Amen? The gospel still saves people. I'll give you this illustration. I'm going to be done. My wife times me, and she deducts it from my salary, so I got to stay within the right time limit. Having a burden for people that we have contact in our circle of influence. I have three friends. I had a friend by the name of Dr. Fred Schindler. He's probably been up here before. Way back in 1979, one of the first times I ever preached for him, down next to Pennsylvania. I preached my life's verse one night. Message of the value of a soul. Altar was flooded. And there's a young woman, a young girl, about 40 years old. She came and with many others. And after she left after the service, she told her preacher a couple of days later, she said, you know, she said, I went forward because I had such a burden for my brother I'd tried to witness to in years gone by, and he'd always just cuss me out. He said, I was just afraid to talk to him anymore, but I still had a burden for him. And she said, I went forward that night, and I asked God to save my brother. Some way, somehow, get the gospel to him. You know, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So some of those people we can't talk to, but we can talk to God about them. We can pour our hearts out to God for lost sons and lost daughters and lost relatives and lost friends. She said, I left that service. I got in my car still weeping. She said, I tried to go home and couldn't. She said, I drove around for 2 hours weeping. All I wanted to do was go home. And God wouldn't let me. And I knew from the minute of the get-go, I knew what He wanted me to do. I knew He wanted me to go talk to my brother. But I was afraid. I didn't want to get cussed out again. Said at midnight, I finally went to my brother's apartment. Said I knocked on his door, got him out of bed. My brother opened the door. She said, I was standing there weeping. He said, sis, what's wrong? She said, you're what's wrong. And she told him what she had done that night and the burden that she had for his soul. And she said, I've been trying to go home for over 2 hours and God won't let me. God wanted me to come and talk to you about your soul once again, but I was fearful that you would just cuss me out. She said, Brother Schindler, my brother didn't cuss me out that night. He asked me to come in. And we sit in his living room. And I led my brother to God. See, compassion does make a difference. Amen. Maybe even with people that we've tried before. But I'm simply saying, let's not give up. Judgment's coming. We're going to get raptured out of here. And those people, even the people that we've witnessed to before and are still outside the gate of salvation, they're doomed forever. So why don't we do something about it now? Why don't we ask God to rekindle those burdens? And He'll give us some way, or He'll send somebody. You know, He wants them saved more than you do. Amen. And so I say, let's weep for them now rather than weep for them when it's too late and nothing can be done about it. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Brother Preacher, I'm going to let you lead however you want to. I may not want to give an invitation now.